Most people are afraid to die. They probably would not admit it to you. Oh, no, I'm not afraid. But rich or poor, young or old, most people fear death. They may deny it, but deep inside, they are afraid of death. In the Old Testament, King Hezekiah, the best king Israel ever had, was afraid to die. He was only 39 years old when he was told to set his house in order. He was going to die. And what did he do? He cried like a baby. And he prayed to God. He didn't want to die. And graciously, God extended his life by 15 years. The man was really afraid to die. On the other hand, in 1799, when George Washington, the first president of the United States, was about to die, he said, "Doctor, I am dying, but I am not afraid to die." He knew the Lord. He had a relationship with the Lord. He was not afraid to die. He was one of the few. Most people, Christian or not Christian, are afraid of death. Why do people fear death? The main reason is because they do not know what happens when a person dies. They have heard stories, scary stories, so that they have all sorts of preconceived ideas about death. The two biggest lies about death are death ends everything. There is nothing after death. So people are afraid to die because they are going to lose everything. There is nothing after. They will not see anyone. They will not see anything. It is all over. And the second lie is death keeps people. It keeps them captive somewhere, either in the ground or in limbo or in purgatory, and they cannot get loosened from it. But naturally, people fear death because they do not want to be kept by something. It's not a pleasant experience. Who wants that? This resurrection morning, we are going to see that we should not fear death for two reasons. Because it is not all over when we die. And the second reason is death does not keep people captive. Our story this morning takes place after Jesus had been beaten very badly. He had lost almost all of his blood. He had been nailed to a cross to die a slow, painful death. He had even been pierced with a spear to make sure that he was really dead. And in spite of such a bad treatment, in spite of such a horrible death, 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb. He was not kept by death. 3 days later, because he had an errand to do, he had some business to take care, he could have walked out that afternoon. Death was not the end of everything. Death is more than just a departure. It is a rejoicing. It's a moving. People are going somewhere. You may be going to a good location, or you may be going to a bad location. Today is more than just a feast day or a fun day with eggs and chocolate. Today is a glorious day because of what it means to those who believe. It means that we who believe in Him, no matter how we die, eaten up by cancer, smashed in a car accident, buried in the concrete by the mafia, we will also live forever with Jesus. Death is not the end. There is no need to fear death. So please turn to our text. John is going to tell us the story similar to what we read. John chapter 20, verse 1. John says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciples." They were going to the tomb. "So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, and yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home." The first day of the week is what we call Sunday, the morning after the Jewish Sabbath, which goes from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Today is the first day of the week. This story took place on Sunday morning. John only mentioned Mary Magdalene, but the other three evangelists mentioned that there were other women with her. Mary, the mother of James and of Jesus, was there. Salome was there. The mother of James and John, the sons of thunders, she was there. John only focused on Mary Magdalene, probably because she was the leader of the group. She's the one who organized the other, sent a text to all the other women, "Come on, we're going to the tomb today." She was quite a woman. She was the first human being to meet the risen Lord. Even though all the disciples had forsaken Jesus and fled, she had not. She stayed with Jesus the whole time. She watched the crucifixion, and she again was the first one at the tomb when it was still dark. She probably could not sleep that night. She had to anoint the body of her Lord Jesus properly, with proper spices. No one seemed to have loved the Lord Jesus as much as this woman, Mary Magdalene. For most of her life, she had not known love. The Bible tells us that she had suffered with many illnesses and had even been tormented by 7 demons. At one time, that woman was demon-possessed. And here she is at the tomb of the Lord Jesus. No doubt men had used her and abused her, except one man. This man, Jesus, with eyes of compassion. He had cared for her. He had healed her. He had delivered her from her demons. He had transformed her life. He had done something for her that no one else could ever do, and she never forgot it. Mary had sinned much. She was forgiven much, and she loved much. Mary became a woman of great love. Those people who recognized that they were forgiven much, love much. They become men and women of great love. Those who do not love much, do not realize, do not recognize that they were forgiven much. We were all forgiven much. Mary is one whose life was taken out of the garbage pile. And Jesus made her something valuable and wonderful. He filled her with the love of God. And he desires to do the same thing for you. He wants to heal you of all the abuse or the pain that you have ever experienced. He wants to set you free from sin. He wants to set you free from the oppression of the devil. Let him. He wants to make your life worthwhile and wonderful. In verse 2, Mary was afraid someone had stolen the body of her Jesus. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciples. That would be John, the writer of this story. He never put his name down. He always said, the other disciple whom Jesus loved. They took off running in verse 3. But John, being younger than old Peter, he was faster and he got there first. Mary Magdalene also returned to the tomb. The tomb were small. People had to stoop down to get in, verse 5, because the entrance was 3.5 feet. That's not much. John looked in, but did not go in at first. Peter not only looked in, he went in. He wanted to see up close. And two things fascinated Peter. The first thing is the grave clothes were still nicely folded. Verse 6. They looked as if they had not been taken off, unwrapped. They were lying there in their regular fold as if the body had simply evaporated from that mummy. Jesus passed through the linen strip as he passed through walls later. This mummy bag was lying there depleted. Jesus was not in it. That fascinated Peter. The second thing that fascinated him, the handkerchief, the material on his face, they called the shroud. It had been moved. Verse 7. It was not with the rest of the grave clothes. It had been removed, neatly folded, put away from the rest of the grave clothes. That also fascinated Peter. Who could have done that? These two things prove that the body had not been stolen. Had the body been stolen, those taking it would not have taken the time to rewrap these things and to fold things neatly. Thieves are not known to be neatly. They don't fold things, they break things. Also, had some enemies stolen the body, he would have produced it as a proof to disclaim the apostle. Here it is. You said he would rise again. He did not. We have him. Had some friends taken the body, they certainly would have carried it off, wrapped in a garment of death. But they were left behind. They would not have taken Jesus out of it naked to carry it and leave the grave clothes there. There had not been any violence nor haste in the tomb. After Peter, John went in to look in. And immediately he believed, we are told in verse 8. Believe what? That Jesus was missing. Something had happened to him. And he makes a note in verse 9 that no scripture yet had mentioned anything about him rising from the dead. Then again, for the second time, the disciples went home bummed out. Verse 10. The first time they went home bummed out when Jesus had died on the cross. Here's my Savior. Here's my Lord, and he's the one who told me he is the life, the truth, the way, and here he is. So they went home bummed out. And now this time they're going home, he's missing. It was getting from bad to worse. John goes on with the story. He says in verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Mary Magdalene remained there at the tomb, verse 11, even after both Peter and John had left. You can see how she loved Jesus. She was not willing to go, even though she had not found him there. She stooped down one more time to look inside one more time. And this time she was surprised. Two angels were in the tomb. Verse 12. One at the head and the other one at the feet. Just like the cherubim on the mercy seat in Exodus chapter 25. The angels were not there when John or Peter looked and went inside. Why not? Because they had not come from heaven, the throne of God, with a message for them. They came with a message specifically for her. It's interesting to me, she did not ask them anything. Not even, what are you guys doing in here? It's not normal for two men to be sitting in a tomb. It's not a place where people usually hang out. But she did not. Her mind was occupied. And seeing her tears, the angel asked her why she was weeping, when she should have been rejoicing. But it had not even come to her mind that Jesus could have resurrected from the dead. She simply said what came into her mind: someone stole the body of her Lord. That's why she was crying. Jesus was standing right behind her. He asked her two simple questions. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She did not answer either question. She thought it was the gardener. People don't talk to gardener. Being really disturbed emotionally, she accused the men of stealing the body or moving it somewhere else, verse 15. Again, you can see how she loved him much. She offered to move him back if he would only tell where he had moved it. She did not care how heavy a dead body with all those wrapping is. She was willing to carry him, no matter how heavy it would be. But carrying where? Where do you go with a stiff? She had not even thought about that problem. Love does not see any problem. In that sense, love is blind. Some wonder why she did not recognize Jesus. Well, for several reasons. Number one, it was still dark. Number two, her eyes were full of tears. Number three, she was not looking at him. She had her back to him. In the next verse, she will turn to face him. That's why she did not recognize him. And John concludes the story. He says in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Can you imagine the joy that must have filled that woman's heart to hear her name called by the Lord that she loved? She had sought Jesus more fervently than any of the others. So to her, Jesus was pleased to show himself. To Mary belonged the glory of being the first person to see the risen Lord. She was rewarded for her faithfulness. People are always rewarded by God for their faithfulness. This is the one thing that impressed the Lord. You want to impress the Lord? You can only do it by your faithfulness. John does not mention it, but by the response of the Lord not to cling to him, she must have jumped on him like a woman in love. I've seen it before. She was not willing to let him go. Now, some translation of the Bible say, do not touch me. But it is not correct. Later in verse 27, Jesus will invite Thomas to touch him, to put his hand in his side. In Luke 24:39, Jesus invited his disciples, go ahead and touch me, I'm not a ghost. And Matthew 28:9, the disciples held him by the feet. Jesus did not refuse to let Mary touch him. What he meant was not to delay him, sort of saying, there is no need to hold on to me. I am not going immediately. You will have several more opportunities to see me again. But go to my brethren. That was important now. Going was more important than holding him. The message of the resurrection is after you have seen, then go and tell. While Mary went to talk to the disciples, the Lord went on a little errand on the road to Emmaus. The story of Jesus appearing to two disciples on the road of Emmaus fits right here. After Mary Magdalene left the tomb, there is no evidence that any other believer ever returned there. There is no evidence that any of the enemies of Jesus ever visited the tomb. The enemies of Jesus did not go because they were afraid it might be empty. His friend did not return to the tomb because they knew that it was empty. In the message of Mary, there is the very essence of Christianity. I have seen the Lord. That is the message of Christianity. Why am I a Christian? I have seen the Lord. Christianity is not knowing about Jesus. Satan knows about Jesus, and believe me, he is not a Christian. One must know him personally as Lord and Savior. Christianity is knowing that Jesus is alive and living in my heart. The Christian church is built upon an empty grave. The message that we are to give the sinners everywhere is still the same. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It is a message of hope. Death will not keep you captive. Your soul will not sleep somewhere. The Bible tells us to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. There is no in-between. You are here in the body or you are there with the Lord. That's what happens when we die. We go to be with the Lord. Who should fear that? With the last breath, the spirit leaves. In Philippians 1:23, Paul calls it a departure, to depart and to be with Christ. So dying is really a departure of the spirit or the breath that is inside of us. We see in the Bible that the departure may happen many different ways. And the spirit go to different places. What are the different ways to go? There are two ways to go. A person can go with the body. Some men in the Old Testament went that way. Enoch, in Genesis 5, we are told he walked with God and God took him. That's 5,000 years ago. He was never seen again on earth. He was raptured to heaven. Then we have another bunch of people, stiff-necked, rebellious people, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and 250 men in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against Moses. What did God do? I like what he did. The earth opened up and swallowed them and brought them all directly to hell with everything they had. First people, the only people who took it all with them. And then you have Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. He was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. That's what I call a glorious entrance into heaven. I'd like to go maybe the Mustang Shelby convertible. Forget a chariot. We are told in 2 Kings that 50 men diligently searched for 3 days for the body of Elijah. They searched everywhere, but they did not find that body. They could not believe that the body would simply vanish and be gone, but it was. The man went with his body, and God, in the middle, somewhere, in the twinkling of an eye, changed the body. So we see example of people taking people with the body. God took all these men with their bodies. We know that the body that we have cannot make it anywhere else but here. So their bodies had to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, changed into a spiritual body, as is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. Before entering, wherever they went, they had to be switched into a spiritual body. We are also told in 1 Corinthians 15 that not everybody is going to die. You believe there are some people walking on the earth who will never die. I believe it. Not me, I'm too old. But some will be raptured to heaven. They will go with their body, but it will be changed in a twinkling of an eye en route. That's one way to go with the body. Or one person can go without the body. We are accustomed to that way. We see it all the time. These are all the people who have died and they've died before the rapture of the church. Their bodies are left here. They obtain a new body of Christ to go where God is taking them. Which brings the other question, Where do we go? What are the different places to go? Again, there's only two ways to go. There's only places to go in the Bible. Number one, we can be carried by angels to heaven. That was the case of Lazarus, the beggar, who was full of sore in Luke chapter 16. Immediately, the moment he died, he ended up in a place of comfort with Father Abraham. Remember, to be absent from the body is to be present immediately with the Lord. The moment his spirit was released, he was with the Lord. The moment the spirit of a believer is released, it goes to be with the Lord. That's one place a person can go, but that is not an option for unbelievers. Or, second place, taken by angels to a place of torment. That was the case of the rich man who lived comfortably on this earth. He did not go there because he was rich. He did not go there because he lived comfortably. He went there because he ignored God and he could care less about people. There was a beggar at his front door and he never bothered to give him a penny. Jesus mentioned there in Luke 16 that the moment his spirit left his body, the rich man was in torment immediately as he departed, even though there was a great funeral for him on earth. He was in torment. And he had his full consciousness. He had his memory. He was able to remember his brothers and beg, go, someone go warn them. I don't want them to come here. He had his cookies still. Somehow he had a different body, a body similar to the one we have. He felt the torment. He had feelings. He wanted some water for his tongue. He had a tongue. He could speak. In the case of Jesus, his spirit descended to Hades for 3 days in Ephesians 4 to release the captive and set them free. Then 3 days later, his spirit returned into his body in the tomb, and he got out of there. His body was transformed into a glorified body in which he went up to heaven with. There is no way for us to know if our spirit will go with the body like Enoch, Elijah, and the rapture of the church, be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, or if we will go without the body, leaving it here like so many people who die. We cannot know the way we are going to go, but we can know the place we are going to go. It is possible for us to choose. It is possible for us to know which place we want to go from here. And if a person ends up in a place he did not want to go, that was his choice. It is possible to know if our spirit will go to be with the Lord or go to the place of torment when it leaves our body. How can we know? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if a person confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, he will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Those who do not want to call will not be saved. The spirit of that person goes immediately to be with the Lord when it leaves the body. Yes, today is a glorious day. It commemorates the day when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Show us that it is possible to have victory over death. It is not over when we die. It gives us hope that there is life after death. The story of the resurrection tells us that. Philip Blayberg, I'll close with his story. 59-year-old South African dentist. He was a patient at Groote Schuur Hospital, Cape Town, South Africa. He told of the night when Dr. Christian Bernard, gown and muzzle, walked into his room carrying in his hand a plastic box. And the box contained his old heart. And the surgeon said to him, "Mr. Blayberg, do you realize that you are the first man in the history of mankind to be able to sit and look at your own dead heart?" What a dramatic moment. What a miracle. Then the courageous patient met for the first time the woman who had given him the heart. She had given permission to the surgeon to remove the heart of her dead husband and give to this man. And the man asked, "What does one see in such circumstances? She had lost a life, I had gained a life." And later on, Mr. Blayberg wrote a book. It is titled, "Looking at My Heart." This is precisely the gift of God. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly," John 10:10. Even though he was badly beaten, even though he lost a lot of blood, even though he died a horrible, slow, painful death on a cross, even though he was pierced, in spite of such treatment, Jesus walked out of the tomb. What a hope we have. No matter how we die, crushed in an earthquake, eaten by cancer, smashed in a car crash, or dies peacefully in a bed, we have the assurance to live again with God forever and ever. We may not be able to choose how we're going to go, which way we are going to go, but we can choose which place we are going to go. We have that choice. There is no need then to fear death. Death is not the end of everything. It is the beginning of something great if you have a right relationship with Jesus. Do not be troubled. The Bible clearly explains what happens when we die. It is not over. As a young man, D.L. Moody was called upon. Great preacher, he was called upon to preach a funeral sermon. And he searched throughout the Bible, he searched through the four gospels, trying to find one of Christ's funeral sermon. But he searched in vain. There was none. He found that Christ broke up every funeral he ever attended. He would go, there was a dead body, he would speak, boom. The kid is up. The woman is up. Death could not exist where he was. When the dead heard his voice, they sprang up to life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He also said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." A place has been prepared for each and every one of you. If you want it, it will not be forced on you. But still, there is no need to fear death. So if you have been afraid of death, I hope that you are no longer afraid of it. Because it is just a transition. You are relocating. The part that is important is to make sure you are relocating to the right place. Now going to Detroit. It's not one of the choices. It's heaven with God or hell. There is no in between. There is no floating somewhere. There's no paying a price until you qualify to go in. It's instantly. The whole thing is in twinkling of an eye. Nobody can change his mind. Oh, wait, I made a mistake. It's gone. You're at the wrong place. Boom, you're there. It's quick. So you got time to work on it, prepare, spend time with the Lord, read his word, get your soul ready to transition. I pray that the Lord would speak to you today and would show you that there is no need to fear death at all. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Bless your home, your work, your family. May he comfort your heart today, knowing that you are going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.